For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 2nd, 1995. July 4th, Family Week Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the speaker of the morning.
You know, before I sing this morning, while I sense the anointing, I feel I have something to say to Brother Glenn. I began to see something in the Spirit as I was sitting there. And the words came to me, Brother Glenn, that it's not over, that it's a beginning. And that there are fresh waves of the Holy Spirit that are descending upon this place. And that the Spirit of the Lord is going to bring in some fresh voices and new ministries. But it will not be by the eloquent preaching and the eloquent speaking that people will be touched. Because in the Spirit, I see people on their faces before the Lord. Just seeking God and getting set free because of the word that has been given. And God says not to hold tight, but to let go, for he shall release you into greater authority, into greater anointing for the things that you've dreamed about, the things that you declared in your heart when you came here. God says they shall yet come to pass, and you shall see it with your own eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ministry, Dr. Noel and David and John and Greg, and we had a little session over in the corner a while ago. And it's exactly what God already said.
Amen.
Over there.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of you ever felt like God's been working on you over time? Some of you, huh? You know why? God's merciful to you. He's showing mercy. God called me to the deliverance ministry in 1966. And for 20 years, I said no. You know, God is merciful. He still let me come in and get in on it. Hallelujah. And that's what this song is about, how the Lord is merciful to us. The Spirit said in the quiet place, go back to the carpenter's shop. When I asked why, he said it again. Just go back to the carpenter's shop. So not knowing what to expect, but believing that he knew the best, I went back to the carpenter's shop, and day by day, he whittled away. In the closet of the carpenter's shop, he showed me the depths of my heart. When all along I thought I was fine, by his hand he began to refine. So the splinters and ridges and knots, he sanded and pounded and planed. I cried and I tried to give up, as day by day, hallelujah, he whittled away. He worked with care in the carpenter's shop, rebuilding me so patiently. His hand was skillful and sure, forming a son strong and mature. Though the process was painfully slow, my heart could rejoice in his love, for I knew that his work he'd complete as day by day he whittled away. So when you hear the Spirit saying to you, go back to the carpenter's shop, never doubt his purpose for you as day by day he whittles away, as day by day he whittles away, whittles away, whittles away, whittles away.
of you are gone and just us who are here taking care of the place. It's not just easy to do all the time. And sometimes you get kind of weary and tiresome. The Lord has promised, and He's faithful. So that's what we have to put our trust in, is in the promises of the Lord. Not in our own strength, because it gets kind of weary a lot of times. But Jesus is our help and our strength. Amen, amen, amen. Well, Brother John Fletcher is from up in Indiana way at the present time. And he's going to come and minister the word of the Lord to us this morning. The Lord's been moving mightily in his area, household, or that I mean the congregation, as well as his household. His congregation is his household. And the Lord's anointed him to minister the word of the Lord. And we just fallen in love with them since, I guess, Tommy, somebody twisted your arm to come down here. And Greg and Gene and Solomon, Greg's mother and father, we miss them today. Maybe they'll show up before the day's over. Well, Brother John, come and minister the word of the Lord to us this morning.
Good morning. How are you all this morning? Are you sure? I'd like to introduce my wife, Janet, my daughter, my youngest daughter, Megan, and my older daughter, Mandy. Mandy is 10, Megan is 8, and Janet is 22. So, yes, sir. I'm not on. Well, I'm on. Okay. Can you all hear me? I have a timid, quiet voice, so I'm going to follow my notes today. Lord gave me some good stuff, and I want to make sure I follow my notes and pretty closely. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, you know, I don't take lightly when I say something to someone that I feel like the Lord has told me to say to them, whether it be through a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. And because, you know a prophet, the Bible says, by whether it comes to pass, right? So what I'm about to say, I don't take this lightly. I don't say this just because it sounds good at the time and it sounds appropriate right now to say. As I was sitting there and Linda was saying what she was saying to Glenn, we began to pray for Lake Hamilton several months ago, and I believe the Lord has told me, and as Linda was giving her word from the Lord to Glenn, and Glenn and Irma, I believe the Lord told me that the best days of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp lie ahead, not behind. You know, we came into deliverance ministry about 4 years ago in my congregation. It was interesting. I started ministering at an independent Christian church, Church of Christ, for some of you along that line several years ago. And in 1984, November, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I figured that we'd have to get a new church. But as it worked out, and it was amazing how God did it. But as it worked out, we got a new congregation. We went from about 120 or 30 people. We started out with 23 and went up to about 150, and then we went back down to about 23 after that. And then we got back up to about 170, and then lo and behold, the Lord began to show me that I had a man walk in our congregation about 4 years ago, and he said, "The Lord sent me here." And we were just having a good time praising the Lord and people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, and doing things that a lot of you have taken for granted for a number of years. And we just singing in the Spirit for the first time. And about 4 years ago, a man walked into our church and he said, "Brother, the Lord sent me here." And I was afraid to ask him why. So it took me about 3 weeks, and about 3 weeks went by, and I finally called him in and I said, "Why did the Lord send you here?" He said, "Well, because he wants you to know that Christians can have demons." And so the last year and a half, we've been building a new congregation. And we're back up over 100 again, and we didn't lose quite as many, but the Lord is good. But I want to tell you something, folks. There is a new move of God, not only in the land, but in the world. And I don't know where you have come from or what you've learned and how old you are. But as Linda said earlier, hang on to the old things. But listen, God's mercies are new every morning. And He's taking us into a new, fresh anointing to prepare us for what is about to come on the face of the earth. The church has not seen its finest hour. The apostles, the early church, did not possess the finest that God has to show the world. We, the last generation, are going to pour out, God is going to pour out upon the last generation an anointing that the world has yet to see, that the church has yet to see. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, but before I get into that, I just want to share with you this, that I truly believe, Glenn, that your finest hour is yet to come here at Lake Hamilton. We've been working on demons for 4 years. And you know, all of a sudden, if you go and you can look at the book table back there, you go to Christian bookstores that 7 years ago would not have carried a book about deliverance. And now, all of a sudden, people are coming out of the woodwork like this is some kind of a new revelation, like all of a sudden, demons just got born within the last 10 years. But I want to tell you, for the last 30 years, there have been people like the Millers who have been holding the banner of Christ against the principalities and powers, while the rest of us have been enjoying the glow and the afterglow of the Holy Spirit and the refreshing of the charismatic movement in the 70s. There have been those who have labored long and hard and who have fought the nasty, dirty battle, as you know it is, of deliverance. And I want to tell you something, that God is not going to leave those people out of this last day move. As a matter of fact, I believe they will be the ones that will lead us in. How many know that Satan knows his time is short? And we're not, listen, it's the gray hair that has the glory. Young people, if you want to do yourself a favor, don't do like my generation did and divorce yourself from the older generation. Listen, there's God is no respecter of person. Get in there. Get close to the Glenn and Irma Millers. Get close to the glory of these people. That you see somebody with gray hair, don't run from them, run to them. Get their wisdom. You have zeal. You have energy. But you need wisdom, Brad. You need wisdom. You need wisdom, young man. Get to these people and grab hold of that wisdom and ask them to impart to you that wisdom. God will do it. I'm going to tell you, we don't have time to take you through nursery school, kids. We don't have time to wipe your noses. You've got to learn, and you've got to learn fast, because the end is here. And God is going to anoint you young people. Young man, you're anointed of God. Get close to these older people. Get their wisdom. Get their wisdom. Amen. And you older people, listen, the new wave is here. Don't fight it. Don't be like some of the generations that fought you. Listen, get close to them. Teach them. Embrace them. We're in a transition period, and it's going to be a short period. Folks, we're getting ready to go into it. We've talked about it for years. It's here. Amen? All right. Well, turn your Bible to Nehemiah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask you now to come and to anoint, to increase my anointing. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that I have. Lord, flood this place with your river, Father. I ask not for the river is here. But, Lord, I ask that the river would flood us right now in Jesus' name. And I bind every hindering spirit in this place this morning, and I declare to you that Jesus Christ is Lord here, and the word of the Lord is going to go forth. You are not going to hinder anything or anyone. I bind you and command you to go in Jesus' name. And all the people that agree with that said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. About a year ago, I began to hear about this holy laughter movement. And I listened to some of it on television, and something rose up in my spirit, and I was very negative toward it. So I dismissed it, but it kept coming back. Now, it wasn't in our congregation, but it kept coming back, and it kept coming back, and I thought, well, what does this have to do with me? I mean, here I am, this little church out here of 150 or less people, and we don't have... What does this have to do with... Why do you keep bringing this back? I mean, I was almost obsessed with it. And I never found any answers. And I basically kept renouncing it. And God is so merciful. Aren't you glad He is? Ever renounce something that you turn out later, you know it's God? And a few months ago, He really began to open me up through scriptures that I'd never seen before. I always accused the Lord of getting up in the middle of the night and writing new stuff in my Bible. You know, does he do that in your Bible? Well, that wasn't there. Where'd that come from? You know, and he began to show me things about joy and gladness that I'd just never seen before. And I want to impart some of that to you today and show you some of that from Nehemiah. We had our praise and worship leader. They went up to Toronto, and they went up kind of skeptical, and they came back not very skeptical. Our church, ever since Glenn and Irma came up, they were up, about 3 or 4 months ago. You remember when it was, February, March, something like that? I mean, you know, what's time among friends? Had a guy in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, and I was teaching. I said, Brother Jim, would you read scripture so-and-so? So he got his glasses out, and Jim's about 51, 52, and he held it out like this, you know. And some of the people started laughing. He looked over his glass, and he said, let me tell you something. It takes a real man to get old. I mean, think about it. You got body parts that don't work anymore, and you keep going. Amen? Well, anyway, Glenn and Irma came up, and they left something good there. And God has really been bringing us into a time of joy and gladness and preparing us. And so I want to impart that to you today as much as I can, and the Lord willing. Look at verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all the Israel dwelt in their cities. And then you go to chapter 8. And it says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel, or that's the end of chapter 7, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. All right, I want to stop there. The seventh month is significant to the Israelites because that is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the third feast that they celebrated. They had three celebrations a year, kind of like our Christmas, where they celebrated Passover and Pentecost. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover was in the first month. Pentecost was in the third month. And then you had a long dry season. And then you had in the seventh month, you had the Feast of Tabernacles. And these are very significant to us. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our Passover. We know, if you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about Pentecost, you know that the church, as we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive Pentecost. So through the blood and the atonement of Jesus Christ, we have, the death angel has passed over us, so to speak, and we have experienced Passover. Many of us, I hope all of you in this room, has experienced Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been filled, refilled, and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 5:18. But they had three feasts, and the word feast, and I got this from... And back in the back, there's a book back there by Kevin Connors. I did a study, it lasted several weeks, about the Feast of Israel. And among other books, I used Kevin Connors' books about the Feast of Israel. And I think they still have one or two copies. I bought a copy last night for someone in the church who wanted one. You won't find it very much in your Christian bookstores. But it's an excellent book. And anyway, Connors says this about the word feast. It's pronounced in Hebrew as chagag. I said hogag last night. It's chagag. Well, I don't know if that makes any difference to anybody, but that's how you pronounce it. And it means, listen to this, it means to move in a circle, that is, to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival. Literally, it means, listen to this, literally, it means to be giddy. Does everybody know what giddy means? Okay. It's a celebration, a dance, a solemn feast, a holiday. It means to reel to and fro. One commentator says concerning keeping the feast that it comes from the idea of leaping and dancing in sacred dances, and especially to be observed in a public assembly. We come, when we get to chapter 8, we're in the seventh month. Now let me tell you, let me just real quickly run through and let me tell you what has happened to Israel. They have been called out of captivity approximately 100 years earlier. Zerubbabel comes back. They begin to build the foundation of the temple under much opposition, both within and without. They continue to build. They stop. They build. They stop. Ezra comes along, I don't know, several years later. They complete the temple. Nehemiah and Ezra, they ministered in and about the same time. And by the time we get to chapter 8 in Nehemiah, here's what we have. The temple is up. The city is basically rebuilt, and the walls are up. And the people of God are back in their land after all of these years of captivity in Babylon. And so here's what happened when we get to chapter 8, verse 1. The people had not heard much of the law, much of the word of the Lord at this point. Now notice what happens in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man. There's one accord. How many know we're supposed to be in one accord? In the open square that was in front of the water gate, the New Testament says we're washed by the water of the word. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Isn't it interesting that today there is a move in the Church of God to get preaching out? There really, you may not know that coming from charismatic background or maybe some Baptist, but there is a move even in those denominations to get preaching out. Well, you know, there's a new thing about new seekers, and there's validity to it to a certain degree, but about reaching out to people. I sat in a worship forum, worship keepers forum of about 60 pastors in the Indianapolis area last week, and I heard some pastors talking about in their church that they sang secular songs like "I Shot the Sheriff" and things like that in their praise and worship time. And they don't talk about being washed in the blood. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus. They say that they reach out to people and they bring them in. Now, I talked to this one pastor who has a church of about 500 members. And I sat in a table of about 10 pastors and conducted a meeting there. And as we talked, and everybody was geared toward him, and I asked him, I said, brother, let me ask you a question. Someplace along the line, you've got to bring these people in and you've got to get them under the blood of Jesus. How do you make that transition? I can, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile, Gentile. Okay, I can understand that to a certain degree. I said, how do you do that? He said, well, we're really struggling with that. I said, we've been open 4 years, and he says, I'm not for certain how many, but he says, we have somewhere between 100 to 200 people who claim our church as membership who have yet to commit to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I can't see Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, so I'm not going to tell you about the blood of Jesus, though. Nah. Let me tell you something, folks. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. You talk about the blood, and you talk about Jesus, and he says, if you lift me up, I'll draw men to me. Okay, so if you got some kind of a new seeker move going on in your church, it's one thing to draw them in and leave a few things out. I understand that. But listen, you lift up Jesus. The only thing that they need, is Jesus Christ. And He alone will bring them in. You tell them what the Word says about Jesus, make it simple and plain, He'll bring them in, okay? But anyway, there is a move among the church today in a lot of places to get preaching out. And just preach 10 minutes, just preach 20 minutes. And you know why I find that? What a paradox that is. Because we are spending billions of dollars in not only in the church but in the world today to go to seminars, preach to us for hours on end. Some people go and they pay as high as $1,000 a day to go to some kind of assemblies and gatherings where they little gurus, and you see them advertised on television. You have these gurus and what have you that tell them how to have a better life, and it's all New Age stuff. And so people in the church are saying to us, now listen, brother, don't preach over 25 minutes. Don't you want to be improved? I got the answer. His name is Jesus. This word will set you free. You don't listen, folks. You just get in here, free of charge, no cover charge, a few little offerings here and there, and you can leave here changed. You want a self-improvement course? Here it is. Guaranteed to work. Amen. Well, look what these people did. They, the people, and I really feel like that many of you are just like these people, they went to Ezra. And they said, Ezra, read to us. Give us understanding of the law. And many of you have come here to have understanding. Understanding of why this is happening in your life. understanding of what I can do about it, understanding of where are we going from here, Lord. Many of you come, you don't even know why you're here, but you're here. And if you'll listen, if you'll be like these people and you have attentive ears, like the brother said last night, and you put everything together at the end of this week, and you have attentive ears. Jesus says those who have ears, how many have ears here today? He made it real simple. Those who have ears, hear. Be attentive. Amen. So listen today and the rest of the time. Now let's go on and let's read for just a second. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand stood. And now, I can't pronounce them because at some point in time I wrote them all down here, how to pronounce them. And I thought, well, I can just really impress people and I can, but you just sound them out the way you want to. And it says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's what the word of the Lord should do. It should get people worshiping God, their hands up in the air, their hearts lifted up to Him. It should also get them in a mood of reverence before the Lord, a mood to worship the Lord. Then it names some of the other men again, and it said that they, listen to this, verse 7, it says, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book, the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, what you have is a bunch of men here who understood what God was trying to convey. They understood the law. It's good to have men and women teaching you that they understand it, isn't it? It's good to have that. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 says there is a time to weep, there is a time to laugh, there is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. First day of the seventh month, that was the Feast of Trumpets. Throughout all of Israel, trumpets would sound. And that was the idea. And what the trumpets sounded and what they did was that these trumpets were supposed to be a joyful sound because it called the people to look forward and to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. In Tabernacles, you had the first day, which was the Feast of Trumpets. You had the tenth day, which was the Day of Atonement, the day that all their sins and all their iniquities and all uncleanness were atoned for. And then on the 15th day, you had what was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, where they would dwell in makeshift tents of branches and leaves and what have you. And they would remember. They would remember how God had brought them out of Egypt and placed them in their own land. Their sins had been forgiven. Crops had been gathered in. This was the time of the ingathering of all the fruit. And in the first and the third month, you had the barley harvest in the first month. In the third month, you had the corn harvest. You had the early or the spring rains that both prepared the soil. If you're a farmer, you'll know what I'm talking about. That prepared the soil for the planting as well as watered the crops so they could have a good harvest in the first and third month. And then you had the latter rains, which would come to do the same thing, prepare for the planting as well as the harvesting of the fruit crop, which was the olives and the grapes, the wine and the oil, if you will. And that was the last ingathering. And when the people came together for the Feast of Tabernacle, all of the feasts, remember the word chagag, all of the feasts were to be celebrated. It was a time of celebration, a time of joy, a time of feasting. And festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, this festival, was to be the greatest joy of all. I mean, they were supposed to just let their hair down and have a great time before the Lord. These people had not celebrated that. The temple has been restored. So what do you mean, in case you don't know the story? Solomon built the temple. He dedicated the temple. There was 100, in 2 Chronicles 5, you'll see there were 120 trumpeters, and they were all in one accord, kind of like in Acts, there was 120 in one accord. And these trumpeters, they sounded. Solomon, he got up and he gave a little prayer, and what a prayer it was. And the glory of God came down and filled that first temple. It filled it to such a degree that the priests could not even stand before the glory of the Lord. They had to leave the temple. And that's the kind of anointing, by the way, is coming to this temple. And then, you know what happened from there? They just went from bad to worse. They went from apostasy then to idol worship, to all kinds of immorality. And finally, God chastised them. He put them in captivity. They went into Babylon. The temple was destroyed. They came out of Babylon, and now the temple is restored. I want to tell you something. Time of restoration of the temple of God. The first church with the glory of God came down on the day of Pentecost, and the church went forward in a glory like we haven't seen. The church today has not seen the glory like Peter and Paul and James and John had. We haven't seen it. But you know what happened? Long around 300 A.D. until around 1500 A.D., history tells us we went into what is called the Dark Ages. And if you've never done a history study of that, let me just say it this way. It was horrible. The church was in captivity. Anybody could be a Christian. You wanted your sins forgiven. You did penance for it. You paid money for it. There was no grace. There was no nothing. The church was in captivity. And then Martin Luther, he nailed those 95 theses up on Wittenberg. And I know we've heard that. We don't think much about it. But let me tell you what was happening that day. That day, people came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The foundation was being built. Can you imagine? For nearly 1,200 years, people, for the most part, the general populace of the church, did not know and understand that you're saved by grace. They didn't know it, folks. They were in dark ages. And what God has been doing for the last 500 years, He's been rebuilding. He's been restoring the temple. And let me tell you where I think we are today, and I'll get into this a little bit. I think we are hearing the blowing of the trumpets. We've come back. The temple's completed. The walls are up. The city is up. It's time for God's people to begin to celebrate. It's time for us to get ready for the great day of atonement. It's time for us to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacle. God is blowing the Feast of Trumpets, and that's what we're hearing throughout the land today. Now, let me go on from there. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 89, verse 15. Let's start with that one. Psalms 89:15. Keep your place in Nehemiah. You'll find we'll go back there. What does that say? Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They, who are they? The people that know the joyful sound. They walk in the light of your God countenance. You know what that joyful sound is? You read almost any Spirit-filled commentator and he'll tell you that is the sound, Old Testament-wise, of the Feast of Trumpets. It's a joyful sound, folks. It's a sound that says this, get ready! Get ready! The Day of Atonement is coming! The Feast of Tabernacle is coming! Prepare! Prepare! That's what it's saying. That's the joyful sound. It's a time when, like no other time, the people of Israel would understand, know, and experience the grace and mercy of God. That great day of atonement. Now, turn, if you will, to... Well, go back to Nehemiah first, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, look what happened here. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Now, what is that? What happened to them then? Well, they repented. They wept. They heard about their sin. They heard about the blessings that they had missed out on because of their sins. They heard about what God wanted to do to their forefathers, but because of their sins, they didn't do it. And that's the only thing that can fit in there. Why do people weep when the word is read? Well, they either weep for joy or they weep for conviction. And I believe within the context of this, the people were weeping because of conviction. They had gone in, they had married, they had mixed with strangers, and they had strange flesh among them, if you will. And the people were weeping. They were repenting, if you will. You know, 2 Corinthians 7 says that godly sorrow is good for us. That godly sorrow brings repentance, and repentance brings salvation, listen to this, not to be regretted. But you know what it says, that the sorrow of worldly sorrow, what it brings? Turn back there to 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, if you will, please. Turn back there and see what the sorrow of the world produces. And folks, there's been, we preachers, or at least this preacher, we have brought sorrow to people from the pulpit. And a lot of it has not been godly sorrow. A lot of it has been the kind of sorrow the world brings. We've beat up on a lot of you. How many would say, yeah, I've been beat up before by a preacher? You know, we can preach the truth to you, and you can repent, and we can come right back and keep hammering you with it. We don't want the fallow ground broken up. Man, we want it ground into dust sometimes. And you know what it produces and what it will produce every time? What does it say it produces? Death. Death. But godly sorrow, that produces repentance, and repentance produces salvation. And you know what salvation should produce? Joy. The joy of my salvation, the joy of your salvation, Lord. Amen? Now, like I said, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. All right, now you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 again, and look what happens. The people are weeping. And listen to what the Levites, who had an understanding of the law, don't miss this. Look what they did. Look what Ezra did. They said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept." Then it says in verse 10, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not grieve." Let me tell you how I picture that. And I'll tell you why I picture it. Here's Ezra reading the law to people. People begin to weep over their sins. Their heart is convicted. And here's how I really picture this. All of the Levites, there's a panic that goes among them. They look at each other for a second. Somebody says, "We got to tell them." And I believe they begin to run up and down the aisle of the people. "Don't grieve. Don't grieve. Don't sorrow. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve. Don't sorrow. This day is holy. Don't do this. This day is holy. Don't grieve. Don't sorrow." So, well, why would they do that? Isn't repentance yet? We just learned repentance is good. But now I want to show you what I believe they understood about the law and why they did that, that I think the Lord wants you to understand about the law. Turn back to Deuteronomy 28, please. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And this is one of those things that the Lord had written in my Bible that I hadn't seen before. Oh, I knew about the blessings and cursing, but I just never saw this part. Now you know, if you've ever read this, you heard about blessing and cursing, you know what verse 1 and 2 says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, so through obedience comes blessing, and then it begins to name off all the blessings. Then in verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And so disobedience brings cursing, and then he names off all the cursing. But here's what I want you to see. Turn up to verse 45. Notice carefully what he says here. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you." Now, a lot of it just stopped there. But you shouldn't stop there. You got to go on. Because in verse 46 it says, "And they shall be upon you a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever." Verse 47. Mark 47. That's the verse I want us to target in on. Listen to what he says. Mark 47, that's the verse I want us to target in on. Listen to what he says. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart." Stop there. Folks, God gets upset when you don't serve him and obey him with joy and gladness of heart. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And you ought to do yourself a favor and look up in Strong's, if you have a Strong, to see what that word in gladness means in the Hebrew. It's pronounced shimha, and it literally means mirth, M-I-R-T-H. Look up in Webster what the word mirth means. It's joy or rejoicing that is especially characterized by laughing. To be giddy, call gag, to be giddy. You didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, and so these curses are coming upon you. And so here is what we've done in the church. We've gone around and we've seen somebody sitting there and their life's a wreck. "You better get gladness. What's wrong with you? Get the joy of the Lord in you, lady." "I'm trying, dude." And we break people in half because
we haven't instructed you about receiving the joy of the Lord. We have said to you, just get the joy. And I want to show you something, folks, in this verse that God gives us. He doesn't say to us, you're just supposed to work that joy up some way. He doesn't say that. And that's what we've been trying to, that's what we've been trying to do in the church. We've been trying to work that joy up. Work it up, work it up, work it up. Few more songs. Let the band play. Few more songs. Let's work that joy up. Listen to what he says. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Here it is. For the abundance of everything. Folks, God has given us abundance. He doesn't want us to serve him and obey him just because he said it. Well, he does, but he doesn't either. He gives us the motivational tools to serving. And you know what it is? It's not a little crumb here and a little crumb there. It's abundance. 1 Timothy 6:17 says he's given us everything richly to enjoy. But we don't like to talk about joy in the church. I mean, we really don't. I mean, it's kind of a, we talk about it up here and over there and out here, but it's really kind of a, let's hit them with these sins first. And you're going to see today that joy that comes from repentance will take care of the sins. God says to you, listen, my children, I want you to serve me with gladness and joy of heart, with mirth, because of the abundance I have given you. And here's the sad part. The sad part is that we take for granted the abundance. Yeah, we do. What do you mean? Well, let me give you an example of that. My wife. I mean, here's a gorgeous woman, inside and out. When I first met her, I'm telling you, if she'd asked me to try and get on Apollo 13 and take a trip to the moon, I would have tried it. I mean, I loved her. I want, God, please, I beg you, please, God, this is her, this is the woman I want, God, please. And God granted me that. He overrode her wishes and she was abundance to me. And I praise God for her for a while. Well, I'd praise God and thank you, Lord, for my wife. One of those kind of things. How many of you asked God for a ministry and he gave you a ministry? Remember when you first got it? Oh, in this. Well, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And here it is, 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. How do things go from an abundance and gladness of heart to, I tell you how it goes that way. We begin to take the things of God for granted. I've taken my wife for granted. I've stolen joy from her because I haven't been the kind of covering that I was supposed to be to her. And God has shown me that. And God says, and let me tell you, when you begin to take the abundance that God has given us for granted, how many of you prayed God for a job that you were so thrilled when you got it? You begged God for this job, this career, this business, whatever. And once you got it, you were so happy. And so I see a lady back there laughing, and you were so happy. Oh, thank you, Jesus, praise you. And 5 years later, well, I got that nasty boss on the job. I just wish I could get me another job. And God is saying, where's the joy? Where's the gladness? I've given you abundance. And that's when we get into nasty stuff. Because that's when curses begin to flow. That's when God says, fine, do it your way. Serve the Lord with shimcha, mirth. Thank you, Jesus. And I just ask you a question. Is there any people on the face of the earth has more to be joyful about than the ones who serve a God who said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Who blood cleanses of all of our sins. These Levites who had an understanding, they knew. Look, you've repented. You're weeping. Now be joyful. Serve the Lord with gladness. Because if you don't, curses flow. That's why they almost panicked. That's why I say they were running up and down the crowd saying, don't weep, don't weep, don't weep, don't sorrow. This day is holy to your God. We are getting ready for the Day of Atonement when every sin that you have committed this last year is going to be washed away.
How many of you have been to the cleansing fountain of the blood? Should we not then be joyful concerning that? Now turn back to Nehemiah, please.
Time just goes so fast when you're having fun, doesn't it? Now look. Now I'm going to show you some things. Let me get to my notes here. Skip ahead. I said I'm going to follow my notes, and I've lied. Forgive me. Here, let me get to this. I want to show you some things that came out of what flowed immediately from the repentance and how this lines up biblically. They wept. That's repentance. Those in charge gave them understanding, told them to joy. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and, reading from the New King James, rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Anybody have a King James with them? Would you stand and read verse 12, brother, real quick? Listen to verse 12.
And all the people went their way to eat and drink, send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them.
Catch that word, mirth? Webster again. Mirth. Joy. Rejoicing. Especially characterized by laughter. These people were laughing. They were happy. You see that? There was joy. Why? Because the Day of Atonement was coming. God had blessed them. They were going to get to celebrate. Their crops are in. The rains have come. The temple is up. The walls are built. The city is up. They're back in their holy place again. God is their God again. It's a holy day. Sound the trumpets. Go out and rejoice now over the Lord's forgiveness of your sins. Go out and rejoice that God has brought you back in. Go out and rejoice. Laugh it up. Have mirth. That you might celebrate, be giddy, cogeg over your God, that you might serve Him with gladness. What came out of that joy? And here's the thing. First of all, repentance brought joy, New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Then what happened? All right, first thing they did, they sent portions to those less fortunate. It brought a sense of stewardship, of evangelism, of sharing with other people. That joy began to cause them to dip down in their pockets and say, oh, here, I got something I can share with you, brother. God will bless me. Then what did it bring? Well, let's go on. Verse 13. Now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. That repentance which brought joy also brought a hunger for the Word. Now the leaders start saying, gee, what do these people got? They understand the law. They're all running around. They got all kinds of joy and they're happy. I want some of that. They got hungry for the Word. Look what happens. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And so they went out and they built all of the things. It brought obedience. The joy brought obedience to the Word. Verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Listen to the cycle. What I'm trying to show you today is don't be afraid of the joy of the Lord. Don't be afraid of the joy of the Lord. Get underneath what God is doing in these last days through His grace. Repentance brought joy. It should. Because repentance will bring conviction, and conviction will bring faith, and faith will bring forgiveness from God. And that will bring joy. Joy will bring someone dipping in their pocket. Joy will bring sharing with others. Joy will bring a hunger for the Word. And when more Word is exposed and you understand more Word, that will bring very great joy. It will bring even a greater degree of joy. What comes out of that greater degree of joy? Let's read on.
also day by day from the first day until the last day he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Again, obedience to the word and even greater hunger for the word, the greater joy brought. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, that's after they had gone through the complete Feast of Tabernacles as far as sitting in the booths, and they had this very great gladness and joy. Listen to what happened. They were all assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Here's what the joy brought. It brought a greater joy, and the greater joy brought a greater need for repentance and brought a greater confession of sin. It brought them into that. It brought them into the realm of holiness. And you begin to talk. I talked to Randy Clark, who went up to Toronto Vineyard, and he was the one that God touched and went up there. And I don't know how many of you know about the Toronto movement that's going on up there. Read about that. And Randy Clark says that people are afraid of this movement of God, but he said they shouldn't be. He says pastors are standing back off, and they're looking back, and they're saying, well, that's just a bunch of hogwash, and that's not of God. Listen, this movement is bringing a greater holiness and a greater consecration to the Lord than any other movement ever has. Joy brings more godliness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strength for what? Strength to live a life for Jesus Christ. That's what. Why are we fearing? Because we've been fed a lie. That's why. We've been fed a lie. And you know what? We believe that lie. You know something else it brought? If you look over in chapter 10, verse 29, then join with their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God. There it is again. And here it brought brotherhood, a greater sense of unity. Oh, you can just go on and on. But if you go over to chapter, let me find this here. If you go over to chapter 12, verse 43. Now look at this. How many evangelism programs have we started in the church that failed? Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Folks, you know why our evangelism programs really aren't working? Because the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I, these people on the job, our unsaved family members, they don't see us any different from them. In the midst of our problems, they see us crying and cussing and carrying on just like they do. In the midst of our tribulation, they see no... As a matter of fact, they look to us and say, well, let's see how they're going to act here. And we go around with no forgiveness. Our wife leaves us, our husband leaves us, and we just stay nasty for the rest of our lives. And God said, listen, I'll give you abundance. I'll restore the year the cankerworm has eaten away. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we receive the true joy of Jesus Christ into our lives imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, the world will see it and they'll want some of it. Don't stand back, folks. Don't stand back and wait and say, well, if it's of God, receive His joy. Now you say, okay, how do I receive it? Well, first of all, I want to show you one scripture. Turn back to Hebrews, if you will. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3, I think. I may be wrong about this. I'll find it here. Yeah, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. How important is our rejoicing and gladness before the Lord in the New Testament? Get your concordance. Start looking up the words joy and gladness in the New Testament. You're going to see that joy and gladness characterize the first church. Look what he says here. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, verse 6, Hebrews 3 and 6, whose house we are, if, big if there, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. How many of you were happy? I mean, you were really happy when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How many of you can say 5, 10, 15, 20 years later you still have that same joy? I saw one hand go up. I saw two. I saw three. And for all you folks who were honest, thank you. Because that's probably, there probably are only about 3, 4, 5, 6 here that have really hung on to that joy. The rest of us, we've someplace along the line, we've let Satan creep in, we've let the world creep in, we've let let false doctrine creep. We let all kinds of things come in and steal our joy. People. You know what God is trying to do right now? He's blowing the trumpet. He's saying, get ready for the feast of the Day of Atonement. When there's fasting and there's affliction of soul, we're going to be like Jesus, folks. We're going to have to look forward to the joy that was set before Him. And so He despised the shame and the cross. Folks, if you're waiting to get out of here, and you're saying, well, I'm just waiting for the rapture, that's okay. But I want to tell you something. I believe there's going to be a rapture. We're going to be caught up in the air. We don't differ in that. The difference is when. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And if He came back today, He'd have a real small handful of... I don't even think... He'd have a remnant of a remnant. Of a remnant. And He loves us too much. And you know what the Day of Atonement was? It was the day of afflicting the soul. It was the only feast day, as a brother said last night. And it came on the 10th. It was the only feast day where there was fasting. Very quickly here. Stay with me just the next few minutes here. It came on the 10th day. 10 is the number of divine order. And the brother talked about God is establishing and He's ordering things in these last days. And you know what He's ordering? He's getting us prepared for the great Day of Atonement that's going to come. You say, wait a minute. I don't understand that, Brother John. I thought Jesus' work on the cross was finished. It is. It has been finished. God recognizes it. All of our sins have been washed away, been buried in the deepest sea. He doesn't remember them anymore. But folks, I just ask you one question. Do you know anyone, including yourself, that has ever fully experienced all of the benefits of the atonement that Jesus won for us on the cross? I mean, by His stripes, we are healed. I've seen people die as they were quoting that verse. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that there's a day coming when every member of the body of Jesus Christ will truly experience in this body, on this earth, in the flesh, to bring glory to the Son, that will bring glory to the Father, all the benefits that Jesus won for us on the cross. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. I believe that. And God is sounding that trumpet today, and He's saying, now folks, there's going to be some affliction you're going to go through. Because I got to get you ready. James, I told you in James, count it all joy. You read in Revelation 2, and you talk about the one church in there going to have 10 days of tribulation. That's symbolic of preparing for divine order. 10 is also a number of testing. And God is getting His church, or He's preparing us. And let me tell you what we need to have today. We need a taste of the joy so that we can be like Jesus. We can say, okay, when the Day of Atonement comes, when we're going to have our souls afflicted. Let me tell you something, folks. There in Revelation 12 and 10, Brother David quoted last night. I'm like him. I've said this many times. Well, I hear a lot of people say they overcome the evil one by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. They never get that third part out. You know why? Because most of the people in the church today, in my opinion, they do love their life more than death. But there's going to be a generation that is going to love their life, not love their life, even unto death. There's going to be a generation. And God is preparing that generation now. And let me tell you what He's doing. He's bringing us to conviction, and He's pouring out His joy. And that joy starts a cycle that's going to bring greater joy, greater conviction, greater repentance, greater adherence to the Word, all the things we want. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How many want that? How many want to receive the joy of the Lord? Turn to Psalms 51 in closing. In Zechariah 10 and 1, Zechariah told us something. He says, in the latter times, ask for the rain. Rain is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Ask now. Psalms 51, verse 1. Here we have repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight, that You may be found just when You speak and blameless when You judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part You will make me to know wisdom. That's repentance.
That's a man that is acknowledging his sins before God. And then he pleads with God in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bone you have broken may rejoice. God, make me hear it. God, it's been so long since I've heard that joy and gladness. So many things have come into my life. Lord, I see today that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, I see what that joy can produce in my life, the holiness and the obedience and the hunger for the Word. God, make me hear that joy. Make me hear that joyful sound. Lord, I want to walk in the light of your countenance again. Father, make me hear it. Many would admit today that they're so far from that. Listen carefully. God is wanting to pour out His Spirit upon His people, and He's doing it. Folks, it's time that we receive the mercy and the grace that Jesus has displayed to us on the cross at Calvary. These people were rejoicing over sins that were not forgotten. The blood of bulls and goats will never wash away their sins, and yet they would rejoice. We have the blood of God Himself that has been poured out upon us. If you've received by faith that forgiveness of your sins, those sins are washed away. Stand to your feet. This is an hour, my brothers and sisters, when God is pouring out His mercy. Mercy is falling. That's why I wanted to sing that song. And we need to receive that mercy. Let's do like they did. Let's lift our hands to heaven. And I want to tell you all something today. If anyone here says that they have not sinned, they're a liar and they make God a liar. But there is a Father in heaven who is willing and ready, because there is a mediator standing by His side, an advocate, a propitiation, if you will, and His name is Jesus Christ, who, if you will but confess your sins, He will be faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now I want to lead you in a prayer. Close your eyes, lift your hands, and say, Heavenly Father, oh God, I have sinned against you. Lord, my sins are ever before me. Father, this hour I confess those sins. Each one of you, individually, out loud, in your heart, whatever God lays on your heart right now, confess those sins. Take a few moments, seconds, and confess those sins right now before God.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Sexual immorality, unforgiveness, cursing, drinking, disobedience, not reading the Word, on and on the list goes, whatever God lays on your heart. Confess it right now before the Lord. Mean it from your heart. Repent of that sin. Weep over the sin if need be. Father, let conviction fall upon these people, Lord. Lord, let conviction fall. Holy Spirit, come now and convict these people, Lord, of those sins that you would have them confess right now, Lord. Every hand raised. Everybody, that as much as they know how, they just confess their sins before God, and you meant it, and you're sorry for those sins, I want you to raise your hands before God. Now I want you to say, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, in faith, I receive your forgiveness. Do you receive it?
Don't weep. Don't sorrow. Don't cry. This day is holy before the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. Don't cry. Don't weep. Receive the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ now. Give the Lord a hand clap.
Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Play it in the right key there. Go ahead and play it through one time.
Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Receive it now. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling for me.
Everybody, anybody wants to dance, get out and dance before the Lord. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. All right, now listen to me. Go ahead and pray, Brad. Listen. Let the mercy fall on you right now. Some of you are standing there going, oh, man. Let it release it. Let it flow through you. Don't work it up. Receive it. Come on up here and dance. Get back. Get in the aisles. Dance before your Lord. Dance before your Lord. Show Him that you're going to serve Him in gladness and joy of heart. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Oh, hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Mercy is falling I want to come up here a minute. Young man, I talked to you last night. I don't remember your name. Right here. The one that came up with the allergy prayer. Yeah, come up here a minute. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like the sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Oh, hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Come up here a minute, brother. What's your name again?
Trini.
This is Trini. Come here a minute, Trini. You know, the Lord showed me something about this young man last night. I didn't know exactly what it was, and so I talked to him this morning about it, and when he was standing back there, the Lord just kind of brought it all into place for me. And what the Lord has said to you, my brother, is that there's a lot of people that don't think you're going to be much for Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you are. You're going to be a leader of your generation. Now listen to me, Trini, listen to me. You don't back off of Jesus. Brother, you have the anointing on you. He's anointed you to go forth with His Word.
Now, you listen to this guy who wasted the first 18 years of his life doing that. I'm talking about from my 15-year-old until I was 33. I wasted those years for Jesus Christ. Don't waste them. God has anointed you. And I have a feeling you know he's anointed you, don't you? Yeah, and I thought so. All right, I want Glenn, come up here with me, will you, please? You got any oil? You got any oil? Have you got any oil? I've never done this, never asked Glenn to do this, and I'm sure he's done it before, and here's some. Here, we'll use this. Oh, he's got some there. Brother, I want Glenn to anoint this young man for the work of the Lord, especially in leadership role.
Lord, your word says to lay hands for the elders to lay hands on and anoint with oil. Father, we've come and done that now this morning. In Jesus' name, we've anointed this young man with oil, and we lay our hands on him. We lay our hands on him in the name of Jesus. And we impart unto him the ability to lead, the ability to stand, the ability to declare that Jesus is Lord. And in the face of all the opposition that will come his way, he will stand and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is none other besides him. We impart that stability into this man's backbone, and we decree that he shall have a backbone that will stand and stand and stand in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Come here, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. Brother, I impart to you right now the joy of the Lord. Receive that joy, Trini. I impart to you the joy of the Lord of Jesus. In Jesus' name, receive his grace, receive his mercy, and we impart to you the joy of the Lord. Lord, let it be his strength as he goes forth in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. David, you have anything? Everything?
Hold on, man.
Hallelujah. Somebody. The gifts of God, brother, stirred up within you right now. You're not going to know how to operate in them, but the Spirit of God will take you one by one. You're going to see the gifts begin to flow out of yourself, out of your being, and you'll begin to minister unto people in a new way. You're going to see God use you in ways that you think you're going to stand back in awe at what God and how God is going to use you for your people. You're going to see God begin to manifest himself in your way and in your family in such a way that it's just going to bring others. They're going to be drawn because of the anointing that God has given you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father God, we seal up this word now. We stir up right now these gifts once again in Jesus' name. Stir them up within him right now in the name of Jesus Christ. In the Jesus Christ by the laying on of the hand and the partation of this faith now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Yeah. This is not just a second, third, fourth confirmation. This is like the fifth, sixth, seventh confirmation. I just thank God that, you know, the Lord has spoken, you know. It is confirmation of what the Holy Spirit spoke to me through you, brother, you know. And the Lord, I came from the streets. I came from, you know, from the barrios, from the colonias, and the Lord has used me with gangs and the Lord has used me with to draw people near to God, you know, from the gangs and the violence and the Lord has used me a lot, and I just feel the presence all over me right now as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I've been through a lot. I've been through struggles and trials and, you know, temptations and tribulations, but, you know, in the midst, I have the victory in Jesus' name. As we were singing yesterday, I got the victory, that song. And it gave me the joy. And I wasn't just listening to the song. I was listening to the lyrics. You know, and I just want to thank Jesus that, you know, even through prophecy, even through word of confirmation, it builds your faith up. It builds up your you know, what the Lord has spoken. It's just kind of like a reminder. You know, and I just want to thank Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Isn't the Lord good? How many feel just a little more joy right now? Lord, just increase that joy upon these people. Lord, increase that joy in Jesus' name. Increase the joy in the name of Jesus. Go enjoy lunch. Let's pray over the food first, okay? Lord, surely your mercy has fallen here today. And we thank you for it, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We receive that mercy. We receive that grace. Now, Father, we would ask you to bless the food as we go to partake of it. And, Father, we receive it with joy. It's abundance. We live in a land of abundance, Lord. You could have put us in many, many places, but, Lord, you have placed us here. Forgive us, Lord, that we have not joyed over the abundance of our God. But, Lord, we go forth today to do that, not to complain and not to feel guilty, Lord, but to joy over our God who loves us so much. And, Lord, show us how to prepare portions for our brothers and sisters who are lacking. Lord, show us how to do that, to share our abundance with them. But, Father, for this moment, for this time, I believe you want us to joy over you. Lord, we do that very thing. We receive your mercy. We ask you to bless the food, and we bless you, O great God, for all of your abundance. We bless you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose life and name we live and breathe and have our being. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you, folks.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.